Our scripture is Exodus 36. We'll read Exodus chapters 36 to 40. We'll read them, and then I'll make a few comments on what we have read. And before we read, I want you to observe a few things here in this section. This section is actually recording the completion of the tabernacle. The need to build the tabernacle commanded by God was announced to Moses in chapters 25 to 30, or to 25 to 31. But then, while Moses was on the mountain, there was a major disruption. There was the idolatry and debauchery of the golden calf. And then in chapters 35 to 40, we have Moses commanding the sons of Israel to actually construct the ark. This is what we have recorded in these chapters. We'll see that they actually do construct it. And the main point that I will be making, or several points based on this statement, is what we will find here in these pages. That is, willing, full, and faithful obedience to the Word of God by the Spirit of God to the glory of God is what God displays here. It's what God requires, and He shows us that that's actually what happens here. And it's here for us to emulate. Let's actually begin in chapter 35, verse 30, because this is Moses' declaration to the people, and then it continues into chapter 36. 35, 30. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold, and in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He also has put in his heart to teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of designs." 36:1. Now Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it. And they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work for the Lord commanded us to perform." The construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. And all the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with the 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. Bezalel made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains had the same measurements. And he joined 5 curtains to one another and the other 5 curtains he joined to one another. And he made loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. He did likewise on the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the second set. He made 50 loops in the one curtain, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was in the second part. The loops were opposite each other. And he made 50 clasps of gold and joined the curtains to one another with the clasps, so the tabernacle was a unit. Then he made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and 4 cubits the width of each curtain. The 11 curtains had the same measurements. And he joined 5 curtains by themselves, and the other 6 curtains by themselves. Moreover, he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the first set. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the second set. And he made 50 clasps of bronze to join the tent together, that it might be a unit. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins above. Then he made the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits was the length of each board, and 1.5 cubits the width of each board. There were 2 tenons for each board, fitted to one another. Thus he did for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. And he made 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons. Then for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, he made 20 boards and their 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for the rear of the tabernacle to the west, he made 6 boards. And he made 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear. And they were double beneath, and together they were complete to its top to the first ring. Thus he did with both of them for the 2 corners. And there were 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 under every board. Then he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. And he made the middle bar to pass through in the center of the boards from end to end. And he overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. Moreover, he made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. He made it with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. And he made 4 pillars of acacia for it and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast 4 sockets of silver for them. And he made a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. And he made its 5 pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their tops and their bands with gold, but their 5 sockets were of bronze. 37 verse 1. Now Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. Its length was 2.5 cubits, and its width 1.5 cubits, and its height 1.5 cubits. And he overlaid it with pure gold inside and out, and made a gold molding for it all around. And he cast 4 rings of gold for it on its 4 feet, even 2 rings on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. And he made a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And he made 2 cherubim of gold. He made them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub at the one end and 1 cherub at the other end. He made the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at the 2 ends. And the cherubim had their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces toward each other. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. Then he made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a gold molding for it all around. And he made a rim for it of a hand breadth all around and made a gold molding for its rim all around. And he cast 4 gold rings for it and put the rings on the 4 corners that were on its 4 feet. Close by the rim were the rings, the holders for the poles to carry the table. And he made the poles of the acacia wood and overlaid them with gold to carry the table. And he made the utensils which were on the table, its dishes and its pans and its bowls and its jars, with which to pour out libations of pure gold. Then he made the lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstand of hammered work, its base and its shaft, its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers were of one piece with it. And there were 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand from one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand from the other side of it. three cups shaped like almond blossoms, a bulb and a flower in one branch, and three cups shaped like almond blossoms, a bulb and a flower in the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And in the lampstand there were four cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers, and a bulb was under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches were of one piece with it. The whole of it was a single hammered work of pure gold. And he made its seven lamps with its snuffers and its trays of pure gold. He made it and all its utensils from a talent of pure gold. Then he made the altar of incense of acacia wood, a cubit long and a cubit wide, square, and two cubits high. Its horns were of one piece with it. And he overlaid it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns. And he made a gold molding for it all around. And he made two golden rings for it under its molding, on its two sides, on opposite sides, as holders for poles with which to carry it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he made the holy anointing oil and the pure fragrant incense of spices, the work of a perfumer. 38, verse 1. Then he made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide, square, and 3 cubits high. And he made its horns on its four corners, its horns being of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. And he made all the utensils of the altar, the pails and the shovels and the basins, the flesh hooks and the fire pans. He made all its utensils of bronze. And he made for the altar a grating of bronze network beneath under its ledge, reaching halfway up. And he cast four rings on the four ends of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. And he inserted the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to carry it. He made it hollow with planks. Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then he made the court for the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits. There are 20 pillars and their 20 sockets made of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. And for the north side, there were 100 cubits. There are 20 pillars and their 20 sockets were of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. And for the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. And for the east side, 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate were 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets, and so for the other side. On both sides of the gate of the court were hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were of fine twisted linen, and the sockets for the pillars were of bronze, the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver, and the overlaying of their tops of silver. And all the pillars of the court were furnished with silver bands. And the screen of the gate of the court was the work of a weaver of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. And the length was 20 cubits and the height was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And their four pillars and their four sockets were of bronze, their hooks were of silver, and the overlaying of their tops and their bands were of silver. And all the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were of bronze. This is the number of the things for the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were numbered according to the command of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a skillful workman, and a weaver in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and fine linen. All the gold that was used for the work in all the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver of those of the congregation who were numbered was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. a beka a head, that is a half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for each one who passed over to those who were numbered, from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. And the 100 talents of silver were for casting the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, 100 sockets for the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their tops and made bands for them. And the bronze of the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it he made the sockets to the doorway of the tent of meeting and the bronze altar and its bronze grating and all the utensils of the altar and the sockets of the court all around and the sockets of the gate of the court and all the pegs of the tabernacle and all the pegs of the court all around. 39, verse 1. Moreover, from the blue and purple and scarlet material, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place, as well as the holy garments which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. Then they hammered out gold sheets and cut them into threads to be woven in with the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen, the work of a skillful workman. They made attaching shoulder pieces for the ephod. It was attached at its two upper ends. And the skillfully woven band which was on it was like its workmanship of the same material, of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the onyx stones set in gold filigree settings. They were engraved like the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he placed them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he made the breastpiece the work of a skillful workman, like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece folded double, a span long and a span wide, when folded double. And they mounted four rows of stones on it. The first row was a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald, and the second row of turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were set in gold filigree settings when they were mounted. And the stones were corresponding to the names of the sons of Israel. They were 12, corresponding to their names, engraved with the engravings of a signet, each with its name for the 12 tribes. And they made on the breastpiece chains like cords of twisted cordage work in pure gold. And they made two gold filigree settings and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. Then they put the two gold cords in the two rings at the ends of the breastpiece. And they put the other two ends of the two cords on the two filigree settings and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. And they made two gold rings and placed them on the two ends of the breastpiece on its inner edge, which was next to the ephod. Furthermore, they made two gold rings and placed them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod and on the front of it, close to the place where it joined, above the woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, that it might be on the woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece might not come loose from the ephod, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue, and the opening of the robe was at the top in the center, as the opening of a coat of mail, with a binding all around its opening, that it might not be torn. And they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen on the hem of the robe. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around on the hem of the robe, alternating a bell and a pomegranate all around on the hem of the robe for the service, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the tunics of finely woven linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the decorated caps of fine linen, and the linen breeches of fine twisted linen, and the sash of fine twisted linen, and blue and purple and scarlet material, the work of the weaver, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and inscribed it like the engravings of a signet, holy to the Lord. And they fastened a blue cord to it to fasten it on the turban above, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed, and the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, and its pillars, and its sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of porpoise skins, and the screening veil, the ark of the testimony, and its poles, and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand, with its arrangement of lamps, and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, and the gold altar, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the veil for the doorway of the tent, the bronze altar, and its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, the laver, and its stand, the hangings for the court, its pillars, and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords, and its pegs, and all the equipment for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it. Just as the Lord had commanded, this they had done. So Moses blessed them. 40 verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamps. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the veil for the doorway to the tabernacle. And you shall set the altar of burnt offering in front of the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the veil for the gateway of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it, and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. And you shall put the holy garments on Aaron, and anoint him, and consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. And you shall bring his sons, and put tunics on them, and you shall anoint them, even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me. And their anointing shall qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Now it came about in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was erected. And Moses erected the tabernacle, and laid its sockets, and set up its boards, and inserted its bars, and erected its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he took the testimony and put it into the ark, and attached the poles to the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up a veil for the screening, and screened off the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he set the arrangement of bread in order on it before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lighted the lamps before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. And he set the altar of burnt offering before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the meal offering, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing. And from it Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet when they entered the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar they washed, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. I'm sure that there are many impressions and thoughts that ran through your mind as we read that part of Scripture. Let me try to address some of them. One thing that we noticed last time that we ought to notice again is that God produced in them a willing and faithful heart. A willing and faithful heart. That was clearly announced earlier, such as in chapter 35, verse 5. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. And also 35:21. And everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. As well, we saw in verse 2, 36, verse 2. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it. All that they are doing here, they are doing because they have a willing heart that wants to do God's will, that wants to be faithful to doing the will of God. This is a truth that is common throughout the Old and the New Testaments. God desires obedience from us from a willing and faithful heart. 1 Chronicles 29 gives us another example of this. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 6. 29:6. Then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. In this case, David wants to amass the materials for the building of the temple, which his son Solomon will construct. But when they are amassing these materials, they are offering these materials willingly, it says in verse 6. Verse 9, 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. The offering here as well is with willingness, and it's with joy, and it's with the whole heart. The whole heart was given over to the work. And as well, we see in 29:14, 1 Chronicles 29:14, David prays, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." He knows what the kind of lowly state he's in, that nothing is actually coming from him. Everything is originating from God. The materials are originating from God, and the willingness and everything, every desire to do that which is good is originating from God, and they're just giving back to God. Verse 17, 29:17. his prayer continues, "Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." In 17, his prayer says that he wants God, who tries the heart and delights in uprightness. David says, "I know I've done this in the integrity of my heart. I've offered willingly and with joy. And I've seen that with joy your people have done the same willingly." So, verse 18, preserve this. Preserve these kinds of godly, willing, generous, free intentions inside our heart toward you. And direct the heart to you. Preserve it in the heart and direct the heart to remain faithful to you. He's calling on God, asking God, to make sure that you who change the heart, you who know the heart, continue having this happen in the life, in my life and in the life of your people. And also in the life of his son, Solomon, verse 19. Give to my son Solomon a perfect heart. Solomon does not have a perfect heart. He needs a perfect heart, and a perfect heart can only come from God. Solomon did not have it naturally. It was not his at birth or conception, or at some age later in life. It was given by God. And that's how Solomon would have this perfect heart to build the temple. In the New Testament, we see a couple of examples of this. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which was given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us, by the will of God." By the will of God, they were first dedicated to the Lord and to the work of the people. They loved God, and then they wanted to love their neighbor as themselves. In this case, the neighbor is the brothers in Christ, and that's why they gave so generously. And this is the thing that God put in their heart that's said in 2 Corinthians 8:16. "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus." Titus had an earnest desire, and so did they, to help one another, because God had put it in the heart of Titus. He put the earnestness in Titus' heart. Therefore, whenever we follow the Lord, we ought to follow him with a willing and faithful heart. And keep in mind that though God desires that of us, we are commanded to do so, yet God is the one who originates it and gives it to us that we might do it. God originates the willingness to do so. And a word of clarification. The word free will is used in 36, in Exodus 36, verse 3. It says, "Free will offerings every morning." When the scripture speaks of the free will offering, it doesn't mean an offering that came out of the natural and genuine goodness of the human heart, of the free will of the human heart. It doesn't mean it that way. It means, according to the context, just as we saw in the verses we read in chapters 35 and 36, and even in 2 Corinthians 8 and 1 Chronicles 29, this willingness, this generosity originates from God, and then the people of God exercise it. So when it's called a free will offering, it doesn't mean a will that is independent of doing the will of God, but one that is doing it willingly, generously, happily, joyfully, doing the will of God from a willing and faithful heart. Another observation we can make in this section of Exodus is that the people in chapter 36, 1 to 7, they were so willing and so generous that they had a superabundance. They had a surplus. That's a good sign. You see what it says here in verse 5, 36, verse 5. They said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and proclamation was circulated throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. They were restrained because the heart of God was at work in them so much that they had an overflow, a surplus of goods for this work. This too, we see examples of it in other parts of Scripture. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. These Corinthians are generously and joyfully helping other Christians in Jerusalem with their poverty. 2 Corinthians 9:6. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." God supplies spiritually and materially to the people of God so that they might abundantly help other people. And that's what the Corinthians did. They did on behalf of those in need. When we see that, we can praise God and thank God, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians. The surplus, though, is not originating because of human goodness. It's originating from God, and it's supposed to be channeled through. The agents are the people of God who help other people in need. This is the way of the Scriptures, and this is what they did for this period of time. A third thing to note is that they practiced full obedience. They practiced full obedience. When we read this passage in Exodus, we noticed how many small details were there. Did we not? We already saw some of those details mentioned in the earlier chapters, but they are repeated. They're repeated that Moses gave all the details to Bezalel and Aholiab and the other skillful men, and then when they finished the work of all the details, they presented those to Moses. Moses inspected them. Moses saw what they did was good, and then he blessed them. The end of chapter 39 says, "And Moses," 39:43, "and Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done, so Moses blessed them." Moses blessed them because after his inspection of all the work, they did it exactly as God told Moses to tell Bezalel, and Bezalel instructed the others to do. And then it went back to Moses, and Moses knew this is the way it's supposed to be, and then he blessed them. The blessing came because full obedience was carried out.
Amen.
The blessing came because of full obedience. Even all of the details, the minor details, the minutiae of it all, they were supposed to do it exactly as they were commanded, and they did. That's a good part of what we read here. So, what about for us? Are we supposed to obey all of God's commandments or just some of them? The ones we like, but not the ones we dislike? Or even some of the ones we dislike, 50% of the ones we dislike, but not the other 50%? Are we able to categorize them according to our wishes or not? Well, Jesus and others make comments on this issue. Matthew chapter 5, we'll spend a little more time on this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. From this passage, we'll see that Jesus expects us to keep all of God's commandments. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. People misunderstand. People misunderstood Jesus. That's why he says in verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. He has not come to get rid of the law and the prophets. He did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, which means heaven and earth still hasn't passed away, and it means when he returns, then there will be changes. But he has not returned yet because heaven and earth are still here. We still live between his first and second comings. We live in the last days. He says, until that day comes, the second coming and the destruction of the heavens and the earth, as it says in 2 Peter 3. Until then, he says, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. If we adjust, change, remove the smallest letter or stroke from a letter of the English alphabet, we have a change of word, change of meaning in many, many cases. That's the same with the Hebrew of the Old Testament. And he's using this smallest letter and stroke to indicate what they would have understood knowing the Hebrew alphabet, or some of them at least knowing the Hebrew alphabet, that one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet is very small. One of the consonants is very small. And we might think because it's small, it's insignificant, and it could be there or it doesn't need to be there, and it's irrelevant because we can move on. The words don't matter. The meanings don't matter. We just figure it out ourselves and do whatever we want. There are people with that propensity. And he's saying, no, the smallest letter is important. And then he also says the stroke is important. A stroke, because a small serif or a small change, a small tail or a head or a roof of a letter, you make a small change to it and you can change the meaning of the word. It happens in English. It also happens in Hebrew. And he's saying, not even the smallest stroke will pass away until all is accomplished. We cannot on our own remove or set aside the commandments. Verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Even the least of the commandments, by this we know that not every commandment has the same weight. Every commandment is from God and ought to be obeyed, but not every commandment has the same weight. Some commandments are weightier and others are lighter. Some are greater and some are smaller or least, as he says here. Yet they're all commandments. But even the least of the commandments ought not to be set aside or annulled. And how should we practice this? We need to practice this even better than the scribes and the Pharisees, according to verse 20. If we don't do it better than the scribes and the Pharisees, if we don't understand it in the true sense, what our relationship is to laws and commandments, if we don't understand it properly, we won't get to heaven. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." If we misunderstand the need and the nature of obedience, then we're lost, just like the scribes and the Pharisees. That's one place to look. Another place to look is Matthew chapter 15. This is still Jesus commenting on commandments and what's important and what's unimportant. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother.' And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men.'" And he called to himself the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And Peter answered and said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." The commandments of men, the precepts of men, the Pharisees had erected many, many of these commandments. And what happened when the people were preoccupied and obsessed with the commandments of men? When they are preoccupied and obsessed with keeping the commandments of men, they will inevitably contradict and overturn and smother the commandments of God. They should be paying attention to what God's word says about every commandment, not what man says about every commandment, their own commandments, their human wisdom and traditions. Because they were preoccupied and giving more authority, more weight to the Pharisees and the scribes, they ended up contradicting the word of God. And Jesus calls these people hypocrites. He calls them plants that deserve to be uprooted. And he says they are blind guides of the blind. This is the problem. We need to keep the commandments of God to know what they are and make sure that nothing that man says contradicts the word of God. And when it does, we are guilty. And in this case too, contradiction to the word of God, he says in verse 4, "Let him be put to death." What about that, sirs? Let him be put to death. Whoever contradicts the word of God, verse 7, is a hypocrite. Whoever contradicts the word of God is a plant that will be uprooted. He's a blind man. And according to verses 15 to 20, he does not understand the nature of the human heart. that his heart needs to be resolved first. It has to be cleansed first. Because he can't see that because he is obsessed and preoccupied with the commandments of men. Another place in Matthew where Jesus comments on this issue of commandments and the need to keep whatever God says is in Matthew 23. Matthew 23:23. Jesus pronounces woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Is it okay to swallow gnats or swallow camels? No. It's not okay to swallow camels or to swallow gnats. So both need to be watched, the small things and the big things. The problem with the scribes and the Pharisees were that they were following the small things, the lighter matters. They were following the minutiae at the expense of the major matters. They were not practicing justice and mercy and faithfulness. They prided themselves in doing all of the little things of the law. They prided themselves in keeping God's law and being right with God, when actually they had a glaring problem. Their glaring problem is they did not practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They pretended to, but they really didn't. They were hypocrites who deserved to go hell, as he says in verse 33. They deserved to go hell, to go to hell. So when we see these commandments of God, we need to have some understanding of where the emphasis should be. We should obey them all, but we should understand that we cannot pride ourselves in keeping the small matters when we don't keep the big matters. We have to keep them both, whatever they are. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, he spoke about his own words. He said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We can't be ashamed of Christ or the words of Christ. And the words of Christ are not just some of the words of Christ, but all the words of Christ. Whatever he has said, we ought to obey. This is carried through into some of the epistles. The apostles had to deal with this issue in several instances. Our first example is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. The Corinthians were not approaching the Lord's table properly. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Their improper approach, unworthy manner approach to the Lord's table caused the following to happen. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. The Corinthians suffered weakness, sickness, and death, according to verse 30. Because they didn't judge themselves, examine themselves when they were taking the Lord's table. And what did God do to them? He dealt with them in that way for what purpose? Verse 32 says, But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Those who suffered this way were not condemned along with the world, but they did suffer. And that could happen when we disobey the Lord. Another place, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We know here that the heresy is the insistence on circumcision to be saved. Instead of simply or and only faith in Christ, it is faith plus circumcision. And Paul says that's impossible. You can't do that. Galatians 2:11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Verse 11 says that Cephas stood condemned. He stood condemned because whatever the circumcision party was teaching, it was influencing him so that he wouldn't even eat with Gentiles. Gentile believers, he was not willing to eat with them. And just that act of being influenced by the circumcision party, the Jewish party, and not going to the Gentiles to eat with them, Paul says that Cephas stood condemned. Now, Cephas didn't go murder 10 people. He didn't commit adultery with 100 women. He didn't go steal $10 million from a bank. He didn't do something like that. Yet he stood condemned. And verse 13, it says, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and Barnabas also in hypocrisy. According to Matthew 23, hypocrites go to hell. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were condemned to go to hell. Hypocrites go to hell. Therefore, we ought to be careful to observe everything God commands. Here in this case, they are not loving their neighbor as themselves, and showing that they're not loving God. When those kinds of things are practiced, unrepentantly practiced, then it leads to judgment. James 2:10, he who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. We have to have full obedience. And lastly, we noticed in Exodus at the end of chapter 40 that God's glorious presence came to the tabernacle and remained with the people throughout their wanderings in the wilderness. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. God's glorious presence came. God came in a glorified way. God was glorified by this also. As a result, and only finally, after their obedience. When there is obedience to God, it necessarily will bring about the presence of God and the glory of God. The glory of God comes when there is obedience. If there's no obedience, there's no glory to God. There's no glorious presence of God with us, and there's no glory or praise given to God for who he is and what he deserves. It requires obedience. Obedience is a prerequisite to the presence of God. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 28, even when he spoke of the Great Commission, he said that we ought to teach the disciples, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Observing all that Jesus commanded is necessary, and he says at the end, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He's with us always, even until the end of the age. In Joshua chapter 1, God expected Joshua as well to know the word of God, to obey it, to be successful. And even God says that I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Joshua 1:5. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I am with you, and I will be with you wherever you go, because I see your faithful obedience to me. God is with us, and he will show us his glory, and he will be glorified by our obedience. We saw that as well in our passage, that when the Corinthians were obedient, they were giving glory to the Lord. When they were obedient, they were giving glory to the Lord. God was with them, and his presence with them caused them to glorify God. This is the reason or the purpose of the Christian life. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, even when we do the small things, whether we eat, so then whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, let us do to the glory of God. We live for his glory, and that's the result of their obedience. They experienced his glorious presence, and they were glorifying him through this obedience. But one thing we'll need to see, we'll need to note, and this will be for future studies, that this was short-lived. This was short-lived. Precisely, let me give us a chronology of how long this lasted. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, says that they came to Mount Sinai in the third month after they departed from Egypt. In the third month, they came to Mount Sinai. And it says that they completed the tabernacle in chapter 40, verse 17. Now, it came about in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was erected, which means that there was about 8 or 8.5 months that they took to build this tabernacle. That was the amount of time that these people were faithful in this regard. We'll see in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11. In Numbers 10, verse 11, it gives us another bit of chronology. Now, it came about in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, that the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the sons of Israel set out on their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they moved out for the first time according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses. That means that in the second year, in the second month, after they built the tabernacle also, so about a month and 20 days later, after they completed the tabernacle, a month and 20 days later, they set out on their journeys. They left Sinai to go to the wilderness of Paran. Then, Numbers 11 to 25, explains their disobedience. Their disobedience started right then. From the second month onward, in the second year, it started, and that's why they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. They were only temporarily obedient and only temporarily desirous of glorifying God. After that, it's all about self-need, self-glory, and all that was temporary, and nothing was spiritual and eternal for them. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says.